ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter 10, text 2, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Sri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Name vidu suragana. Prabhavang namaharshayaha. Ahamadirhi devanam maharshinam cha sarvashah. Now it's less visible. Hare Krishna. But that's at such a distance. I don't know if everyone can see it at such a distance. Anyway, you all fiddle around. Name vidu suragarna.
Name vidu suragarna.
Prabhavang namaharshayah.
Prabhavang namaharshayah.
Ahamadirhi devanam.
Ahamadirhi devanam.
Maharshinam cha sarvashah. Name vidu suragarna.
Name vidu suragarna.
Prabhavang namaharshayah. Ahamadirhi devanam. Maharshinam cha sarvashah.
Name vidu suragarna.
Prabhavang namaharshayah. Ahamadirhi devanam. Maharshinam cha sarvashah. Neither the hosts of demigods nor the great sages know my origin or opulences, for in every respect I am the source of the demigods and sages. As stated in the Brahma Samhita, Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord. No one is greater than Him. He is the cause of all causes. Here it is also stated by the Lord personally that He is the cause of all the demigods and sages. Even the demigods and great sages cannot understand Krishna. They can understand neither His name nor His personality. So what is the position of the so-called scholars of this tiny planet? No one can understand why this Supreme God comes to earth as an ordinary human being and executes such wonderful, uncommon activities. One should know then that scholarship is not the qualification necessary to understand Krishna. Even the demigods and the great sages have tried to understand Krishna by their mental speculation, and they have failed to do so. In the Srimad Bhagavatam also it is clearly said that even the great demigods are not able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They can speculate to the limits of their imperfect senses and can reach the opposite conclusion of impersonalism, of something not manifested by the three qualities of material nature, or can they can imagine something by mental speculation. But it is not possible to understand Krishna by such foolish speculation. Here, the Lord indirectly says that if anyone wants to know this absolute truth, here I am present as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I am the Supreme. One should know this, although one cannot understand the inconceivable Lord who is personally present, he nonetheless exists. we can actually understand Krishna, who is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, simply by studying his words in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. The conception of God as some ruling power or as the impersonal Brahman can be reached by persons who are in the inferior energy of the Lord. But the personality of Godhead cannot be conceived unless one is in the transcendental position. Because most men cannot understand Krishna in his actual situation, out of his causeless mercy he descends to show favor to such speculators. Yet, despite the Supreme Lord's uncommon activities, these speculators, due to contamination in the material energy, still think that the impersonal Brahman is the Supreme. Only the devotees who are fully surrendered unto the Supreme Lord can understand by the grace of the Supreme Personality that he is Krishna. The devotees of the Lord do not bother about the impersonal Brahman conception of God. Their faith and devotion bring them to surrender immediately unto the Supreme Lord, and out of the causeless mercy of Krishna they can understand Krishna. No one else can understand him. So even great sages agree, what is Atma, what is the Supreme? It is he whom we have to worship. Name vidu suragarna prabhavang namaharshayah ahamadirhi devanam maharshinam cha sarvashah. Neither the hosts of demigods nor the great sages know my origin or opulences, for in every respect I am the source of the demigods and sages. Krishna here states that cannot be known by the great learned personalities of the universe. Elsewhere he states, bhaktamam abhijanati, I can be known by devotion. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada discusses conceptions of Godhead and why people don't understand Krishna. Srila Prabhupada states here that persons who are in the inferior energy of the Lord, in other words, those who are in Maya, can still have some idea about him, about a ruling power, or about an impersonal force or energy. And we see that most people who consider themselves religious and believe in God, they accept that there's some ruling power, some ruling force, or some say there's some impersonal energy. But that understanding, Srila Prabhupada explains here, that's within Krishna's material energy, that understanding. It doesn't actually come to the transcendental platform of knowing who is God. Knowing there's theoretical and practical. Knowing means to accept theoretically, and knowing means to know a person. I can say that, well, I know that Narendra Modi is the Prime Minister of India. Okay, I know that. I accept that on the authority of others. I haven't personally met him. If I was to personally meet him, and quite a few times, then I could say, well, I know him in a different sense. It means to know as a personal acquaintance, or more so, friend. So that God creates, maintains, and destroys the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as is stated in the... that's stated in the beginning of the Bible. Alpha is the... In the Greek, Alpha means the first letter, and Omega is the last. So it's like saying Akshara. That Akshara is a similar term. A, from A, the first letter, to Ksha. So which is the last letter. So everything included. Everything is God, everything is within God, everything comes from God. This is a general understanding. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. This is another common definition of God. Omniscient means all-knowing, omnipresent means present everywhere, and omnipotent means all-powerful. So this is a concept of God as a ruling power, or others say that God is some impersonal, indescribable energy, and often those who accept that God is a ruling power, they ultimately accept him as impersonal. Also, generally those who accept God as impersonal agree with atheists that the conception of God as a person is too improbable. It's not very intelligent, they think. Because we see we're all persons, and why should we think that the Supreme is a person, considering that we are all such limited beings? God is unlimited, so God should be not a person, they conclude. If we say a person means form. Form means he's in one place, that means he's not everywhere. So that's, but God should be everywhere, so he can't be a person, they conclude, by logic. And descriptions of God by those who believe in God as a person, they seem unlikely, that God came as Jesus, but then he became a man also. Exactly how, what's the mechanism of that? How can he be man and God at the same time is not understood. Then they killed him. Well, that seems pretty unlikely. If he's God, then why should he get killed? Well, they say to clear all the sins of the world. Well, can't he do that? Does he have to get killed to do that? Can't he just wish it away if he's all-powerful? So the idea of God as a specific being seems improbable, and more so when we come to the descriptions of Krishna. He was born from a mother. He was tied up by a mother, by his mother. He lifted a hill. Of course, if he's all powerful, then lifting a hill shouldn't be too much of a problem. Married, why should he marry? I mean, we do that. God should be doing something different or better. Like what? I don't know. Nothing. Why does he marry? Like, we do. Why does he do all the kind of things that we do? He has four hands. Krishna has two hands. He manifests in two-handed form, four-handed form. Sometimes Krishna, who has two hands, shows four hands. Seems rather improbable. All of it. So they conclude that, well, these descriptions of God, they're very nice for people who like them, but people like ourselves who are more in intelligent understanding, we know that that's all right for people at a certain level, but actually God is impersonal. Or there are others who will say, no, how can you say God is like that? Marrying. That's wrong to say God is marrying. Then you mean to say he's on the same level as us. He has material desires like us. And there are others who will say that, well, the concept of God, Krishna, whether he existed or not, it's not really that important. That's Aurobindo said that, and there's a whole book which is largely dedicated to that topic, which was released about less than 2 years ago, called Being Different by this Rajiv Malhotra. Well, it's not a major topic of that book is that historical events don't define what he calls Hindu religion. In other words, Christianity is contingent upon the personality of Jesus having come to this world and died on the cross. So, that is the crux of Christianity. There are Christians who, there are even atheist Christians. There are people so who say that, or there are some Christians who say that, well, we don't believe in Jesus as God, but we still accept the model of his life we would like to follow. And maybe we could call ourselves Christians in that sense. But generally, the vast majority of what are considered Orthodox Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross to redeem us for our sins, although this concept was not actually preached by Jesus, it was invented by Saint Paul the Apostle. Anyway, Christianity is contingent upon the personality of Jesus. There is a lot of scholarship which has been going on for the last generation or so, which casts severe doubt on whether the person Jesus described in the Gospels ever existed at all. Then Islam is contingent upon the personality of Muhammad. But Rajiv Malhotra points out that Hinduism is not contingent upon any person in particular. It's not founded by any person. There's no particular belief. Just like in Christianity, you have to believe. I believe that God came as his only begotten Son and died on the cross to redeem us for our sins. And Islam, to be a Muslim, you have to believe La ilaha wa illallah Muhammadan Rasulallah. And there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. But in Hinduism, there's no fixed thing. You can believe whatever you like. You don't have to believe anything. You can still be a Hindu. I saw a discussion that had appeared on BBC of all different people talking about God, what they believed. There were some atheists. Imran Khan was representing Islam for some reason or other. I don't know if he's the greatest spokesman for Islam. And there was a British comedian who said, I'm an atheist. And there was a Hindu woman said there and said, well, you can be an atheist and be a Hindu also. So he said, oh, okay, I just discovered I'm a Hindu. As a joke, he's a comedian. Other atheists there weren't very amused. But the point there is, well, you don't have to believe anything in particular. It's a self-defined religion. Do it yourself. And all people put it together. It's like a wiki or something like that. Everyone puts it together and adjusts it as they like. And that's Hinduism. Fortunately, Srila Prabhupada did not, contrary to propaganda by some of his present-day followers, come to speak and teach about Hinduism. But he came to give the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, knowledge of Krishna and the soul and our relationship with Krishna. Why Krishna? Why not anyone else in the world? Why not talk about our relationship with Raja Ram Mohan Rai, who founded the... why not anyone else? Well, because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's not just any person. He is the person upon whom all other persons depend. But many people say, well, it doesn't matter whether there's Krishna or not, because ultimate realization, this is the line that book, Being Different, stresses. Following the lead of Aurobindo, that it doesn't matter. All these stories about Krishna and Shiva and Mahabharat, doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Because realization, Aurobindo said, well, actually, I think that probably all that Krishna actually existed. But even if he didn't, it wouldn't make any difference, because we have to become self-realized, and self-realization doesn't depend upon any person. It's an eternally existing and attainable phenomenon which doesn't depend on any particular person. Of course, we can understand from this that his idea of self-realization is impersonal. If you try reading Aurobindo and you become bewildered after half a sentence, and you go on reading and you won't get any less bewildered, it's in such difficult language. Not just different language, very convoluted concepts, but it's the same idea as can be put in a three-word slogan: all is one. Some people say it in a roundabout way, some people say it in a complex way, some people just say all is one, but it's the conception of the Supreme as impersonal, which they think, well, that's it, that's the highest. All this idea of believing in some God and all this kind of thing. Well, it's none. Yeah, you can believe in God. Ultimately, you have to realize, Soham, Shivoham, I am God. That's it. That's the ultimate realization. That's what they think. That's their conception of the Supreme Reality. But we, in the Krishna Conscious Movement, we're opposed to this. We say that no, that beyond there is an impersonal understanding, but, as Srila Prabhupada says here, that is for persons who are still influenced by the inferior energy of the Lord. Nahang prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samavrita. Muho yang na bijana ti loko mama jamavya. Krishna says, for persons who are very foolish, I'm not revealed. I'm covered by my illusory potency. I'm unborn and avyaya, which means indispensable in the sense that inexhaustible. But they can't see me. I don't manifest myself to them. I'm covered by the curtain of Maya. So they think, well, we've achieved spiritual realization by understanding that we're beyond matter. And that's only a very beginning stage of realization. And to deny the personality of Godhead actually puts us backwards. We're not going up, we're going backwards, we're going away, because even a person who's very materialistic may believe in a personal God and pray, give us this day our daily bread, or dhanandehi, rupavati bharya dehi, and so on. Give me money, give me a beautiful wife. But there's some conception of personalism. Now, this dispute has been going on for centuries and will continue. Srila Prabhupada, as a genuine Vaishnava Acharya, he very strongly established that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme is a person, and even though the great demigods and rishis may not know him, he can be known and should be known. Known in the sense that we may say, we may come to a country and we know there's someone in charge, either a prime minister or a president. Say if we go to Nepal, who's the prime minister of Nepal? Anyone know? I don't know either, but there should be one, unless they changed it to a presidential system. So we know there is one, but who is he? What's it? If you get to know his name, then you know a bit more. And if you get to know him personally, then you know more. So, we are, in the matter of knowing God, we can know there is a God, Who is he? And if we say the name, if we just say the name, it really doesn't tell us much about him, except that he's a Nepali citizen who's somehow or other got in the post. And then we get to find out about him. He's a very, say we're going to be introduced to him. So we should find out something about him. What is he? We want to give him a gift. What kind of thing does he like? And what are his interests? What does he look like? We go into a room, we're introduced, here's the prime minister, and there are 10 men, and we don't know which one is. So I'm looking around, which one am I supposed to speak to? Because we don't know. So we should find out some information, and then we can actually meet and get to know and all these kinds of things. In the beginning, we'll have to offer him yathochit, proper respect. Later, if we get to know him personally, we may become very friendly and start joking with him. If you do that in the beginning, that's against protocol. Although I do remember at the opening of the ISKCON Delhi temple that on the stage at the opening, that Maha Mantra was making jokes at the expense of this Vajpayee, who was also on the stage. And he was the prime minister, and it was a pretty daring thing to do, but he took it in good spirit. So we are strongly stressing that everyone can know God and should know God, because that is what we are meant for. We are meant for knowing God and loving God, and his name is Krishna. We are meant for that. We should do. We shouldn't limit. It's not enough to say, I believe in God, or I am a Hindu, or I am a Christian. We should know who God is. That is required. God is the Supreme Person. Someone will say that, well, that's some kind of idolatry. Muslims, they will say, what is shirk? That's the idea of heresy. It's against Islam, it's against Allah to say that the Supreme is a person. But this is, they may say that, they have their conception. But we are promoting that God is a person, is a fact. Muslims, when they were ruling this country, some of them, they thought it was their great religious duty and a great act of piety to go to Hindu temples, smash all the deities, and convert them into mosques, or just raise them to the ground and kill all the priests. They thought that's a very good thing to do. Allah will be pleased, because this idea of making statues, that's against Allah. How can you say a person? Why are you worshipping some person or some statue? And they were very much against that, of course. We know that the deity is Krishna, Pratima Nahatumi, Sakshat, Vrajendra Nandan. You are not a statue, you are directly the personality of Godhead. This, what's his name, Nayak? Zakir Nayak. I saw some speech he was giving. He said, you see, he was quoting from one of the Vedas that God is not a Pratima. So, and he said, well, this proves there shouldn't be any deities. Well, we also agree that God is not a Pratima. Pratima means statue, but the word Pratima is never used for a deity. Deity is called Sri Murti or Sri Vigraha. We never use the word Pratima. So the point is being made that he's not a statue. But he takes it to say that, anyway, let's not get into that. But they're very much against that. And even most of the Hindus who come to a temple, They pray to the deity, but if you discuss with them, they'll say, well, the deity represents God. They'll say, the God is there, but they think it's some representation, some idea is there, Hindu apologists have tried to say that, well, you see, well, so many people come, and over the years, they come and they pray, and they deposit their spiritual energy, and this way the deity becomes spiritually powerful and reflects back that energy to new people coming, and all bogus ideas. He is Krishna, if we want him to be Krishna. If we think he's a statue, then ye yata amang prapadyante tangs tathaiva bhajami aham. If we think he's a statue, then he'll reciprocate as a statue. And people say, well, how could the Muslims break the deities? They didn't break any deities. They broke what they saw to be as statues. And that's also the duty of the devotees to protect the deities. We should be very cautious about establishing deities in situations where it's turbulent and there's risk. In most of India at the present time, it appears to be a very stable situation, probably more stable than in most of the history of India during most of the Kali Yuga. That can change also, but at least now it's quite a peaceful situation, so it's suitable for establishing temples, although in this world anything can change at any time. People have a very cheap idea of God. They think that the deity is a representative of God, but they don't really have a very high idea of God. The idea that everyone is God makes God not very special at all. Just recently, 2 days ago, some woman who came here said to me that, well, to me you are Bhagavan, she said to me. There's an old man in who comes daily, morning and evening, to our temple in Baroda. And he always comes up to me and says, you are Bhagavan. I stopped arguing with him. He's an old man. But saying that Bhakta and Bhagavan are the same. So there's general understanding like that. But without understanding who Bhagavan is, if we say that to someone, oh, you are Bhagavan, it's not really giving respect to the person, although that's the intention, maybe, by calling them Bhagavan. But it's actually disrespecting Bhagavan. It's minimizing him. Now, in another sense, the Guru especially is to be considered as good as God. That's very much stressed, especially in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. And Srila Prabhupada made a point of stressing it, which is quite bold, you could say, considering how there's such suspicion in the traditionally Protestant-dominated areas of the Western world, which is mostly where Srila Prabhupada is preaching in the West, a deep suspicion against men assuming a divine position. And Srila Prabhupada stressed that because that's an eternal fact. But to stress this point that the devotee or the guru is Bhagavan without understanding who Bhagavan is properly and how the guru is different and non-different from Bhagavan, it's simply an expression of this impersonal idea that ultimately the Supreme is impersonal and sometimes manifests in this world as Krishna, sometimes as Shiva, sometimes as Mahatma Gandhi, and sometimes as the devotee who I'm saying, you are Bhagavan. So it's actually not offering respect. It's based on a minimizing conception of Bhagavan. If we say that the Guru is as good as God, actually understanding that what it means, that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and the Guru is his representative, that is an expression of a proper respect, a highest respect for the Guru. But if we do so on the background of thinking that, well, ultimately everyone's God, without being lazy, not trying to understand actually who is the Supreme Lord, and just lazily accepting, well, everyone is, so everything is, and some people are more representing God than others, or whatever. It's not logically tenable, such a position, but anyway, such people are not very sincere in their outlook. So, although Krishna says here, I cannot be understood by the great sages or demigods, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give everyone knowledge of Krishna. He ordered his preachers to tell everyone. Karo Krishna Shikha, Bhaja Krishna, Bolo Krishna, Karo Krishna Shikha. Worship Krishna, chant his names, and understand the teachings of Krishna. Who is Krishna? So that is the principal contribution of this Krishna consciousness movement. What is it? It's not building temples. It's not spreading Hinduism. It's not even, I would say that this is even more important than spreading the holy names. Because if we spread the holy names without this point, this most important point of giving actual knowledge of the personality of Godhead, then even spreading the holy names won't be very effective. That will simply result in the spreading of some mundane religiosity with sahajiya overtones or some Mayavadi. There's so many Mayavadis who chant the holy names. Actually, most of the Mayavadis all chant the holy names. So the real best contribution, building temples also important, but then people come and they think that, oh, yeah, the statues are nicely decorated, the idols are nicely decorated today, or something like that. No knowledge. So giving this knowledge, Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam, scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead, is the most important contribution of the Krishna consciousness movement. And it's not just something for a few people, it's meant for everyone. The whole world is racked by severe problems. Among them, just in the last few years, has become extremely grave, that of religious, or said to be religious, violence on a massive scale. There are prominent propagandists of atheism saying that all this religion, it causes so many problems. It might appear that they are vindicated by the fighting that's going on in the world in the name of religion, but anyway, they can spout atheism as much as they like, and those who are fighting in the name of religion, they're not going to stop. But what is needed is actual knowledge of the personality of Godhead. And that will automatically mitigate all the manifold and intense problems that human society faces at the present time, including the most important problem that we all face all of the time, not only in the present age, which is ignorance of ourselves, ignorance of the purpose of human life. So this Krishna conscious movement, through the books of Srila Prabhupada, especially this Bhagavad Gita as it is, and Srimad Bhagavatam, is meant for giving the greatest contribution to human society. Usually around this time of year, I am asked to give a little talk or write a few words to inspire devotees in the upcoming marathon of distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, which goes on in December of every year, and many will have started already. They start a little early. So we can say a few words as a pep talk. Okay, boys, get out, the boys and girls. and grannies and everyone, get out there and distribute those books. Jai! But a deep understanding of what we're doing and why we're doing it, that will sustain us, not just through 1 month or 1.5 months, but throughout our lives in this distribution of spiritual knowledge, why it is required for human society. Even if the whole of human society doesn't take it, if one person takes it, that will be worthwhile. As Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, even at the expense of all my mutts and my whole mission and everything I've done, so hard he worked for spreading Krishna consciousness. And if I can make one person a pure devotee of Krishna, he said, I will consider my mission successful. Hare Krishna. Any questions about this? Yeah. Yeah. I said that those who are attached to an impersonal conception of the Supreme, they think that to accept a personal conception to be supreme, that is backward and ignorant. The materialistic person who worships God. That's what I said. The person who worships God for some material gain is in that sense, he's better situated. The impersonalist may be better situated in as much as he's thinking about spiritual matters, but then if you misuse that, then you're actually in a worse position. Just like someone may go to a college, like the Vellore Institute of Technology, and they're supposed to learn about engineering or whatever, sophisticated Shudraism. But if they don't do that, and instead they just flirt with the girls, or from the girl's side flirt with the boys, and take intoxication and fight and do the things that probably most of them do nowadays, then in one sense they're worse off than those who never went to the college but already established in a job like driving an auto rickshaw. That's a crude example. Of course, you could also say if they went to VIT and instead of being serious about their studies, they took up Krishna consciousness, then they missed the point of going to the college. But we would say better to miss the point of going to the college and chant Hare Krishna. It's possible to do both also by some kind of mental adjustment whereby you know it's nonsense, but you do it anyway. Actually, everything in this world is nonsense, but we have to live in this world, so we have to go along with it to some extent. Should we give in ISKCON more importance to our living guru, our present guru, than to Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas? Sometimes the deity of Prabhupada in the temples is not looked after very nicely. Sometimes the gurus are not looked after very nicely also. The present gurus. Should we give more importance? No, we shouldn't. We give importance to the present generation of gurus in ISKCON because they give importance to Srila Prabhupada and teach us to do so. That is their qualification to be a guru. Guru is in front of you. It's more easy to relate to a guru who you can see, touch, smell, maybe taste the remnants of food. Is sensually perceptible, whereas that's one reason why we don't subscribe to the Ritvik philosophy, because the guru is to be served personally. That's one reason. Also has to present the teachings of the previous acharyas to individuals according to their particular needs or misconceptions, and to address new varieties of the perennial philosophical speculations that arise. So, the disciples will have on the external platform, at least, will have a lot more interaction with the present guru than with the previous acharyas. But if they're properly trained by the guru, that interaction with the present guru should not be conceived of as a separate phenomenon from that of interacting with the previous acharyas. The guru is the representative of all the previous acharyas. That should be understood. He's not a self-made entity who just popped up from somewhere, but represents all the previous acharyas. So we serve Sarvadeva Maya Guru. The guru is the representative of all the previous acharyas. Otherwise, in that sense, we could say, well, we see the guru, but we don't see Krishna, so we put more importance on the guru than Krishna. But the guru teaches us to put importance on Krishna. So, but it's not that the two things are incompatible, not at all. It's not that, well, if you concentrate more on the guru, then you forget about Krishna, but rather, concentration on the guru should be synonymous with concentrating on Krishna. They're inseparable. That should be the understanding. In countries where devotees are under attack, which countries? Kazakhstan. Devotees are under attack. I don't know if there's so much under attack right now, but there is some threatening in the air.
So then what they have tended to do is that they have tried to form a larger group.
Then they play the Hindu card. Well, you can listen to my lecture called Playing the Hindu Card, in which this is discussed in detail. Srila Prabhupada took help from Hindus, but he didn't cast, at the same time, he didn't cast our movement as being Hindu. For a longer analysis of this, you can listen to that lecture called Playing the Hindu Card. And actually, I made it into an essay. What happened to that? Was that ever published on my website? What was the reason for it not being published on the website? Oh.
Probably forgot about it.
All right then, Hare Krishna. Why did the Lord allow the destruction of the temples? Why did the devotees allow the destruction of the temples? One time when Somnath was being attacked, the priest sat inside thinking, ha ha ha, they can't do anything. Shiva is there. They can't do anything to him. And they came and destroyed the temple, killed all the priests. So that's the duty of the Kshatriyas, to protect Krishna. In the temple, he accepts food as if he requires to be maintained by the devotees. He accepts clothing. So devotees should also protect him. If he reciprocates, yeyata mang prapadyante. I already gave that example in the lecture. That if they think this is just a statue, then he'll reciprocate as a statue. They want that. Krishna has his method of presenting Krishna consciousness through Bhagavad Gita, through the knowledge, not so much through this miracle performing. Even when Krishna left, he left making a show of being shot dead. Why? To bewilder the atheists. It's directly, it's not stated like that in Mahabharata, but it is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Deliberately to bewilder the atheists, he did that. So he does that. The atheists want to forget him and be offensive to him, so he gives them facility to do so. That's all. Yeah. What is that? I couldn't hear. So the Vedas are within the three modes, Krishna says. Trigunya Vishayo Veda. How can it be done by the same person as Vyasadeva, who gave transcendental knowledge? Well, why not? Can you speak something about Bhagavad Gita? When you meet some friends, you can tell them some transcendental knowledge. You can do, I think you've learned something. You can also speak about something with science, entropy. What is entropy? Can you explain? Well, maybe you could. But you can explain both things. So why can't Vyasadeva also? He gives transcendental knowledge and he gives material knowledge for the benefit of human society. Now I'm speaking Bhagavad Gita philosophy. If someone comes to me with some medical problem that I've also experienced, I could maybe give some advice on that. So Vyasadeva gives material knowledge and he gives spiritual knowledge both. Why not? The whole material world comes from Krishna, who's transcendental. So he makes the spiritual and the material. Why not? Hare Krishna. Science is all about the order in the universe, right? But entropy is a measure of the disorder. The whole universe is disordered. What is that? A system without control tends to chaos. Everything is chaotic. How is that? Someone must be putting it in order. Oops, that's not science. The possibility of disorder, things can be disordered in unlimited ways and only ordered in few ways, right? And the number of possible ways things can be disordered is unlimited. The number of ways they can be ordered is very few. But we see in the universe everything is fine-tuned, ordered. What does that suggest? Oh, you can't say it if you're a scientist. A supreme orderer. Oh, no. You mean I studied all this science for so many years and now they're going to take me back to church? Oh, no. Quick, call Richard Dawkins. He'll give them a good argument. Or this Stephen Hawking. It's called the anthropic principle, which means that it's here the way it is, so damn well accept it. It's called the anthropic principle. It's here and it's here and it's here and there's no God and you have to just accept it. It's called science. So, having said that, where's the prasadam? I'm distributing prasadam. Hare Krishna.